1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 12. I originally was going to do like verses 3 through 6 or 9, I think it was. And as I began to look at it, I thought, man, this is so connected to each other. We just can't let it drop. And then next week, we'll do, it's kind of an overlapping teaching. Because he said, Paul says a lot about widows. I mean, it's kind of surprising how much he says. I think you're kind of reading along and suddenly you have this very, very large section about widows. And the title of the message is Honoring Truly Needy Widows. It shouldn't be surprising to us, I don't think, because widows are just a part of the DNA of most churches. We see it early on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, that there were a lot of widows in that church. And one of the things I love about our church here at Grace Life is really the variety of generations we have here. We have younger people, we have older people, younger generations, older generations, more mature generations, if you prefer that title. We have children, grandchildren, we have parents, grandparents, all represented in this room. And we also have widows represented in this room, as most churches do. The first century church had lots of widows. One reason we know that, besides Acts chapter 6, is the text we're going to be studying today and next week. Why would Paul go into detail about this if it were not something that needed to be addressed? And by the way, probably there were some problems related to it. Paul is talking to Timothy about things that are going on in Ephesus that are issues, for the most part, doctrinal issues even. So the first century church certainly had its share of widows. And widows, of course, have their own unique needs in life in general, but also within as a part of the church family. So the question, one of the questions we're going to try to ask today is, how are we to treat widows? How is the church to interact, to treat, to consider them and their unique lot in life, if you will? So let's look at the text, verses 3 through 12. And a reminder to us all, this is the Word of God. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Some type of a widow accounting list. We see there was a list in Acts 6, so it makes sense, okay? So let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. This is the Word of God. May He come and give us understanding and write His truths on our heart today. Would you bow in prayer with me before we try to understand this text better? Our Father God, we thank You for the Bible that You have blessed so graciously blessed us with, Lord, that we do not have to wander around in this life in fear of not knowing what You expect of us when Your Word is right here before us and is dependable and true. And I pray today that You will demonstrate its truthfulness and its relevance to us right now in this church of ours, in our families, in our church family. And Lord, I pray that as a result of reading and studying these verses this week and next week, that we will be a church that has a greater awareness of the particular needs of widows and how the church can be a part of ministering to them. And apparently you believe, Lord, that it is a part of a healthy church because it's here in Scripture to tell us so. So help us now. I pray that Christ will be honored, that we will be submissive to Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Now before we dive into this text, I want to ask this one question. What does it mean to be a widow? Because I think we probably just assume we know what that means. And overall, you'd probably be about 95% right with whatever, how you might answer that. What does it mean to be a widow? So most of us would say a widow is a woman who has lost her husband through death. And most widows do fit that bill. That's probably accurate in the majority of cases. But when it comes to the Greek word, you know, we can't just go rely on our English. We're studying the Bible here, and the New Testament is written in Greek. And the Greek word that Paul uses for widow can also refer to other forms of being alone, other forms of abandonment even. The word can have that idea of abandonment. Maybe it's through a divorce. Maybe it's through he just up and left her and abandoned her, didn't divorce her, just left her, whatever the case may be, an abandonment. In fact, if you look at verse 5, the phrase left all alone can also be translated forsaken. So it's not, you know, it's not like, you know what, I'm just going to leave my wife. I'm going to die and leave her. I'm going to forsake her. No, that's not the idea of this word then, therefore, is not just limited to a husband who has gone on, but rather it can also refer to any type of an abandonment. And that makes sense. That can make sense as well. And so just keep that in mind that when we hear the word widow, we think, that woman, she didn't lose her husband. Her husband just left her. We don't have any obligation toward her. I would actually argue we do, okay? So just keep that in mind as we go through this together. So when it comes to widows, with that slightly broader definition, when it comes to widows, who's responsible for ensuring that they're cared for? Now, we can stand here and go, okay, that was 2,000 years ago. It was a different culture. The women were taken care of differently in that time and those needs. But I'm just going to remind you that this is the Word of God, and there are cultural things that happen in the Word of God that we have to be aware of. But don't fall into the temptation to think that the verses we're looking at today and next week and in the coming weeks are just culture-bound and they don't apply today. They absolutely still apply today, okay? Now, we do have to approach them carefully, but they do apply today. Well, who's responsible for caring for widows? Well, I've got this broken down into four major points, I think it is, if I remember my count. Number one, widows ought to be cared for by their children and grandchildren. Even if their children and grandchildren aren't Christians, the expectation is that they should be the ones caring for them. Look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. I like that some return. Kids, grandkids, you can never repay the debt that you owe your parents, all right? Amen? They have done way more than you could ever imagine for you. Good, bad, and different, they have. And so, in the beginning, God created woman to be a helpmeet for the man. There's Adam, he's alone. God says for the first time, this is not good. He creates a woman to be the helpmeet, to help the man. And in return, God expected Adam and all men since then to protect the woman and provide for her needs. This was part of God's purpose from creation and remains so today. And see, that's why we can't go to 1 Timothy 5 and go, well, this was all that culture and Greek culture. It's different today. Women are liberated and they're on their own now and they're free from all those things. But no. There's a creation mandate. This goes back to the very beginning. You see, there's something a bit much bigger picture. It is our lack of faith in God's word that would lead us to say that that's culture there. It doesn't apply now. So, no, this was part of God's purpose from creation. It still is valid today, just as much a part of God's intention. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, Old and New Testaments, see, nothing's changed, God repeatedly demonstrates deep concern for the care of women. One of the most just obvious things, read the Gospel of Luke in particular. Read about Jesus' tender concern and care for women. Luke, writing to mainly a Gentile audience, goes out of his way to help the Gentile believers and potential unbelievers that might read this. Hey, women are to be valued and to be provided for and to be protected. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Now, primarily when you read the Scriptures, there are about four categories of men that are supposed to care for certain women, and they fall into the category of father, husband, father-in-laws, and sons. And that's not to say that a man cannot care for a woman that's not a part of his family. I understand that can happen. But that's the four main categories we see repeated in Scripture. These men are responsible to care for and provide for the women that God has graciously allowed him to have in his under his roof. So notice the two reasons, verse 4, Paul gives for caring for widowed moms and grandmas. So if they have children and grandchildren, therefore, why should kids and grandkids care for their moms and grandmas? Number verse 4, one, to show godliness to their own household. Sometimes it's easier to show godliness to other people and not our own household. Have you found that to be true? We tend to not be as kind or as loving to those that we say that we love the most, and we do love the most, I think. And so this is a really practical teaching. We ought to show godliness to people in our own household, to our moms and our grandmas. Two, he says, verse 4, to make some return to their parents. Again, you can never repay your parents for all that they've done for you. Perhaps even some of the worst of them, you can never. At the least, I mean, they gave birth to you. They were a part of that. And so it only makes sense that you and I should care for the ones who cared for us. And in cases of moms that didn't care for you very well, we know there are bad moms out there, it's an opportunity for you to show them grace. This is a very important point. It is an opportunity for you to show them grace, to care for them the way that God has cared for you, despite you being an intemperate, prodigal child yourself. You see, and I know there's family dynamics and there's things that might not make this possible, but as far as it is up to you, you and I ought to care for our moms and our grandmas, even if they don't deserve it. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, there is not a mom or a grandma on the planet that deserves it. Because we're all sinners falling short of the glory. Nobody deserves it. So let's be careful about playing that card. You know, if we get what we deserve, we're in trouble. So Paul says, this kind of care, verse 4 again, this kind of care for widows, moms and grandmas, is pleasing in the sight of God. That's directly related to worship, guys. Do you know what we're doing? When we worship God, do you know when we truly worship God, we feel like we're getting this joy and this pleasure? What do you think's going on in the person of God, in the being of God? Joy, pleasure. The Bible tells us God takes pleasure in what? The praise of His people. God, it is a pleasing thing when we worship. Pleasure. When God takes pleasure, it's because He's received worship. And so worship here, why is it so pleasing in the eyes of God that we would care for our mothers and grandmothers? Because caring for them is an act of worship because it is an act of holy obedience. It is an act of faith. And it is an act of obedience. It's an act of faith for sure, right? I mean, it is difficult. Some maybe have more difficulty than others, but it is a difficult thing to humble yourself and to help a person. It is even more difficult when that person doesn't want help. It's hard to help somebody that says they don't want help. The Bible, notice Paul doesn't say, I said they didn't want the help, so you don't have to now. Well, I mean, there may be a case where you hit a wall and you can't. I understand that. But don't stop trying on the first effort. I don't need your help. Oh, okay, good. Whew. No, push a little bit more than that. Because moms and dads, there's something in us that doesn't want to put our children out like that. And I think the Bible is, as much as this is a call for kids and grandkids to help a mom and grandma, it's also moms and grandmas having their bell ring just a little bit to go, you know what, I need to humble myself. And I need to confess I need help sometimes. You see, in American culture, we're so prideful. We just don't want help. I'm good. That's not humility. It sounds so humble, but that's not humility. That's pride. And so Paul says, is an act of, he's saying, it's, God, it's pleasing to God. It's an act of worship. It's directly related to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. One of the commandments, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Doesn't say obey your parents all of your life. There's a time when you go beyond that. But the Bible says you are to honor them all of your life. And part of honoring them is taking care of them, especially your mom, especially your grandmother. Honoring them is making sure they are cared for. And I understand that can look different in different circumstances, but the principle is the same. God designed the family in part to be a means of stabilizing society, but because of our humanity's sinfulness, His design has been corrupted by us. Families have been corrupted. In many cases, this model has been dismantled completely. But don't you see God's grace that even in unbelieving families in the world, there's an element of God's common grace that families can stay together at times? That's evidence of God's goodness and His patience with us. Verse 8, Paul writes, yet sin does not, this fact that we're corrupt and that things are broken does not give us an excuse not to be responsible for our families. So Paul writes, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You and I, we can put on all the religious dog shows we want to, but failing to care for your widowed parent exposes your heart for what it really is. Paul says you have an unbeliever's heart. That is really offensive language. You're not even a Christian if you don't care for your mom or your grandma who is truly a widow. We'll get to what a true widow looks like. You are worse than an unbeliever, he says. You say, wow, Paul is so harsh. The Old Testament has some harsh language too. Look at Exodus 22, verse 22. Here's what God says about people who don't take care of their family. Special believers who say they're believers. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. How much more your widowed mom or grandma, right? If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Wow. You say, well, I don't believe in that Old Testament word of God anymore. I believe in the New Covenant word of God. I believe in Jesus, a Jesus of love and mercy. Listen to me. Jesus quoted the Old Testament and the law all the time. Why? Because it's true. Now, there's different applications to it now, and he fulfilled, I understand that. But the principle is the same. Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy 5, the principle, there's still an idea here of you're worse than the worst if you don't take care of your family. So widows ought to be cared for by their children and grandchildren. Number two, we live in a broken world. We know that's not always going to happen. So what should we do? Godly widows with no family support ought to be cared for by the church. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot there. I'm trying to summarize everything Paul said about who is qualified to get financial help from the church. Godly widows with no family support ought to be cared for by the church. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Truly widows. They got to pass some type of a test, if you will. There's got to be a standard before they have their name put on the list. Why does Paul insist on limiting which widows in the church should be helped by the church? You see, we live in this. We got to be just in everything we do. We got to be completely fair in everything we do. The problem is our definition of fairness is not necessarily biblical, is it? Who says that fairness says, well, you're a widow and you're a widow? Okay, you both get $100 a month. That's only fair. Who are we to say that? No. Scriptures give us some disqualifying principles that we'll look at in a moment. But he's saying here, honor those who are truly widows. Why does Paul do this? Why does he put limits on which widows get help? because he knows that as with any ministry, a ministry to widows is certain to be abused, corrupted, or simply neglected. I would dare say in the majority of our churches in 20th and 21st century, we've just neglected it more than we've abused it. I don't think most of our churches have done enough of this, and maybe ours included, though I'm limited on my historical perspective. Obviously, you may know more than I do. So what do true widows look like then? Well, he gives us several items here. First, verse 5, she must be left all alone. She who is truly a widow left all alone is simply wrong for the church to financially support widows. That means ongoingly, you know, week after week, month after month, that have children and grandchildren, because it inevitably will take finances or resources away from those who have nobody. Okay? I mean, we're talking nobody to help them. 2, she must be a woman, verse 5, that has set her hope on God. And it's a hope proven. How do you know that she's really got her hope in God? Because she is a woman of prayer. She is a woman of worship. And to be a woman of prayer and worship, inevitably, that means she's a woman of the Word. I don't want a woman or a man, for that fact, in this church to act all super spiritual and be, oh, I'm such a person of prayer, but they don't know jack about God's Word. My goodness. You don't know how to pray apart from God's Word. You don't know how to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Where? In the Bible. So none of this. None of this. No, we're talking about a woman who loves God and is evidenced by what does he say? By her supplications and prayers night and day. She's serious. She loves Jesus and she loves the church. This language is almost verbatim, like a quote. It's not a quote, but it's like he quoted from the Gospel of Luke, referring to the prophetess Anna, who is said of her, she spent her entire years as a widow serving and worshiping in the temple. It says, fasting and prayer night and day. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Night and day. That doesn't mean she lived there per se. It just means that her life was made up of ministering in the temple. And by the way, the Jews oftentimes, they didn't always get it right, but they did attempt to help these widows financially and such. 3, another limit he puts in verse 9, she must be less than 60 years of old. Years of age. We'll talk more about that toward the end of the sermon, okay? Because he revisits it in a few verses. 4, she must have been the wife of one husband. Verse 9. This is the same phrase that Paul uses for elders, describe them, the husband of one wife. It's the same phrase Paul uses for deacons, the husband of one wife. Here it is, the wife of one husband. So he's not talking about divorce. He's talking about what was her heart like in the marriage. Was she an adulterous type heart, fornicative type heart? Was she unsubmissive to her husband? What kind of a wife was she? She was devoted. She's the wife of one husband. She's devoted to that man until the day they were separated in death, or if he abandoned her. She was faithful to him. And then 5, Paul says, verse 10, she must have a reputation for good works. What good works? We'll talk a little more about these next week. Paul gives 5. Look at verse 10 again. If she has brought up children, there's 1, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and finally has devoted herself to every good work. Again, we'll visit these more next week and get more specific, and they're very important. This is not culture-bound, ladies. This is God's Word for you today. Okay? God, notice, however, that each of these 5 good works are connected, are directly connected to God's purpose in creating women in the first place. They're all about caring, being a helper, being a helpmeet, being a caregiver, helping people who are in pain and sorrow, who are in need. All 5 are administered where? Either in the home, notice, in the home or in the church. That's the emphasis. And then I would say too many women, even among Christians, are searching the world over for meaning in life. They're searching for the deepest desires of their heart to be fulfilled, deepest significance, the deepest happiness and respect. And they have been sold a bill of goods that are rotten from the world that says that happiness and significance will be found outside of your primary focus on the home and the church. And it's no wonder that women are dying earlier and earlier than ever before. They're about to catch up to men. Heart attacks and heart disease and blood pressure and all that. Why? Because they are taking on themselves things that were never intended by them to be taken on. That's why. That's why. All the while, God tells them in Scripture exactly where they can find true significance, true respect, true happiness, and it is in putting their Jesus first. How? By putting their husbands and their children first, managing their home. So we'll visit that more next week. The widow truly qualified for help has no children. She has no grandchildren to help her. She's devoted follower of Jesus. And Paul says the church has a responsibility to care for these women, at least to some degree. In our country, of course, you know, we have a welfare system that has its roots in Christian generosity. A lot of times we don't realize that, but there's actually some connections to Christian generosity and the implementation of the welfare system years ago. But I would say despite this help that is oftentimes very good, the church is still responsible to help women. Because I don't know about you, you know some stories, maybe you know some family members personally, that, yeah, they get a Social Security check, but how far does that really go? I mean, how far does it really go? They can barely buy their food, much less pay rent and utilities. So where's the church? And again, truly widows. Where's the church? James 1:27 says it this way, religion that is pure. He said, I'm religious. I'm a follower. I'm a very dedicated follower of Jesus. I'm religious. Religion that is pure then and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in many cases, there are true widows in this world being neglected completely by the church. Worse yet, there are cases of widows being taken advantage of by false teachers. What's the number one prey, do you think, of the televangelists? Who's the number one market for their corrupt teachings to send in the money? Widow ladies. And they're taking this, and they're being told, hey, take that welfare check, take that Social Security check, take that check, lay it before the Lord, and you pray over it. And then you, by faith, plant a seed into my ministry, and God will meet your needs and more and above. Apparently, they haven't read 1 Timothy 5. Apparently, they haven't submitted to the Word of God. Apparently, they're following their own word. That's exactly what they're doing. They're heretics. They're false teachers. They are fleecing the widows. And that is not what the Scriptures teach us to do. We are not to fleece them. And that's why I, in membership process or even from this pulpit, I'm be the first one to say that if there's a widow woman in our church who's on a fixed income, I'm not saying she should never give to the church. I'm saying we should never tell her to give her last two pennies. Just, hey, that's real faith. Give your last two pennies, lady. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not how you care for widows. And so, neglectors and abusers of widows will be held accountable. You say, well, I just get so mad about these TV preachers. I know I do sometimes too, but listen, friend, if they don't get saved, God will come a-knocking. I promise you He will. Mark 12, verse 38 through 40. Listen to what Jesus says. In His teachings, He said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in the long robes. Boy, you ever seen the TV preachers and some just preachers in pulpits? I mean, they're dressed up. Man, they look so good. They got their long robes, their long ties. Their long robes, they like greetings in the marketplace. They have the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, and they drive Ferraris and Porsches and... Okay, I wasn't there, but that, you get the point. Who devour, what do? They devour widows' houses. And we just stand back, well, you know, I mean, those are real Christians. We had to agree to disagree, and we can't agree on everything. They mean well. No, they don't mean well. They don't mean well. When will we Christians stand up for what's right and speak the truth? They don't mean well. May that doctrine be cast into hell. They devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, that means they pretend to make long prayer. I'll pray over your check, and oh, God's going to bless you. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now, there are surely different ways of supporting needy widows. But at the least, the church should make sure they have their basic needs met, like food. We see that in Acts chapter 6. There's a distribution of food there. Maybe that's one way that we help make sure they're cared for. But Paul knows we'll be faced with situations in which not even some of the true widows ought to receive financial assistance. Therefore, he gives two subcategories, and these are the last two points. Of women, even though they're truly widows, they still should not get financial support. Number three, ungodly widows are prohibited from receiving support from the church. Ungodly widows. And there are such ones. They may meet the other requirements, but they're not godly. They missed that one. Look at verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. The self-indulgent widow is the opposite of the true widow. The word self-indulgent is a verb here. It doesn't look like a verb in English, but it is a verb. And it means to indulge beyond the bounds of modesty, to live luxuriously. It's used in other Greek writings outside the Bible to describe sheep frolicking in the field. Now, it's just life's all about happiness going. I'm flittering here and I'll go take this trip and go on vacation and I'll just flitter over here and go shopping and oh, I'm just going to this. And yeah, I know I look really silly, but maybe it's making the point. And I'm just frolicking around. Okay? The word can also be used in other Greek writings to describe someone sucking down a drink like wine. Like an insatiable animal, just, I can't get enough of this world. I love this world. I just can't get enough of it. I love the pleasures and the riches of this world. And the self-indulgent widow is that woman that has her hope set on the pleasures this world affords her. As long as they love the world's riches and act like spoiled princesses, they're disqualified from receiving financial help from the church. And that's fairly easy to spot, by the way. Typically, you know where a woman's treasure is if she's one of these ladies. And these women should be warned. And that's what we're doing from Scripture. God's doing it. He's warning every woman in this room, and all of us men for that matter too. Look what he goes on to say. Command these things, they're in verse 7, so that they may be without reproach. If you see women in the church in love with the world, in love with the pleasures of this world, and think their happiness will be found at the shopping mall. Paul says, warn them. Warn them. God's word in James 5 is another helpful warning for self-indulgent widows. James 5:5. You have lived on the earth in luxury. This is not just to women. This was to the whole church here. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So, ungodly widows are disqualified if they're living like that. Number four, younger widows are prohibited from receiving support from the church. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now, is it wrong for a woman who has lost her husband to get remarried? No, not at all. I mean, Scripture gives place for that. That's appropriate at times. In fact, if we keep reading, we will next week, verse 14, Paul actually tells younger widows to do what? Get married, get remarried. So we know that that's not the meaning of what Paul's saying. Paul's concern, how is this? It is that younger widows tend to be or might be more likely to, not might be, they will be, more likely to be so desperate to find a new husband, they'll put this desire in front of their desire and their commitment to Jesus. And I have seen that happen. I've seen it happen with single women that have never been married. In fact, it's happened within our church flock with some people visiting. This was several years ago. And it was all about, oh, yes, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And as soon as some person showed up on the scenes, they're gone. Why? Because they'd rather have a man than the God-man Jesus. That's why. And so Paul's saying, some younger widows might even leave the faith. That's how serious this is. Some will settle for a man who's not even a Christian because they're so desperate to have that love and affection, that attention and that provision and that care, that sugar daddy, if you will. That's what they want. And every widow and every woman in this church, no matter how young or how old, needs to heed God's warning that such haphazard chasing after men has terrible consequences. Young ladies, teenage ladies, and any other lady in this world, you go chasing after a man instead of chasing after Jesus, you better pray to God that man really is a Christian or he's going to lead you astray, I promise. He will drag you to hell with him. Be warned. What does Paul say? Paul says in verse 12, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their faith. It's a warning to younger widows. It's a reminder that they ought not be put on the list yet because most likely most of them are going to get remarried. And so, but if a widow is older and she's all alone, she's living a holy life devoted to the Lord, the church must step up and find ways to help her. Jesus died for our sins, church, not so that we can continue to live a life of selfishness and just kind of sweep widows under the rug, but we are called as Christians to live a life of service to all of our fellow believers in this church, and especially to widows in time of need. Now, as far as I know, and y'all may correct me afterwards, I don't know that we have any widows in our church membership that fit that category, okay? We do have widows in the church. We have a few, but we don't have any that fit that category. They have no family, they're completely alone, But despite that, and by the way, we probably will one day, especially as our culture and our healthcare system and things kind of are collapsing a little bit, we do have widows in our church that I would say could and would benefit from at least occasional help from the church. At the least occasional or frequent encouragement and occasional financial help even. I think we should be thinking that way. Deacons, we need to be thinking that way. Elders, we need to be thinking that way. We have women's ministry. Y'all need to be thinking that way. What are some ways we can minister to the widows? And so here's how I want us to end this message today is in prayer. I want us to ask the Lord that we might be sensitive to the needs, particularly of widowed women, and that He would give us a better understanding of the needs they may have. They may not need money. Maybe their need is something else. But if we don't pray about it, if we don't ask about it, if we don't seek that out, we'll never know, right? Okay, so let's pray. That's how I want us to close this time, and then we're going to sing and worship together. I'm available for prayer if I can pray with you. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to turn to Christ.